You can find your place in the book of Jude, okay? I tell you what chapter, but you can figure that out. Yeah. Does it feel comfortable in here this morning? Cold. All right. Anyway, next time you see Kirk, you need to thank him. He got the air conditioner running for us, and so that's been a blessing. Last couple of Sundays, it's been really hot in here. But so now, if it's too cold, grab you a sweater. Make sure you bring one with you, and you'll be all set. But I'd rather be a little bit cold and put something on than be so hot you can't take nothing off. So, but anyway, we're in the book of Jude, and this is a familiar passage, a familiar message as well. As I mentioned, I've been watching a lot of documentaries about war, and war is all about contending. And so when I thought about that, I thought about this passage again, because we as Christians, we are in a battle as well. And that battle never will cease until the Lord comes back and gives complete victory. And so it's going to be a while yet, maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon. But until he comes back, we need to be ready and willing to do what God has called us to do. You know, when you think about this whole situation, and you think about this life that we live, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to stick out amongst the world. Just as Adam shared with us this morning about being a peculiar people, when you and I get saved and begin that journey of growing in Christ, the more we submit to God, the more peculiar we get when the world looks at us. They don't understand why we believe in creation. They think that's just a fairy tale. They don't understand why we believe in some, who we call God. They don't understand that. A lot of people think that you just live and you die, and that's it. And one day they're going to wake up to a rude awakening, because the fact of the matter is, every person is going to stand before a holy God and give an account. The first initial account will be salvation. And that's when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet, or caught up together to meet him in the air. And then, of course, the great white throne, when those who are lost will stand before a holy God. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're just going to read two verses in the book of Jude, and verses 3 and 4. And this whole book is really about this, these two verses. The rest of it's about examples and those type of things, telling us to watch out and to be someone who's a contender. Let's begin reading verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, this morning again, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, realizing these are the things that you've left us on this earth to help us to understand your plan, help us to understand what it is to be godly, to be a Christian, and to walk close to you. And Father, more often than not, we see in the Bible is a book of warnings. And it's trying to warn the Christian to watch out, because there are a lot of potholes, a lot of danger spots along the way in our Christian walk. And you have given us the directions, and you've given us the way, the light, and the truth to be able to avoid those and not fall into the traps that are laid before us. Father, I pray today that we as Christians understand what role we have and what our purpose is in life, and realizing that our purpose is greater than any one individual represented here this morning. And we just thank you for allowing us to be part of that. We pray now that you bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. He said the object of our faith was once delivered. And how was it delivered? It was delivered in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, and then ascended into heaven, and he's on the right hand of God the Father this morning, as we are here together. And we have the opportunity, because of that, to live a life that is different than what the world expects or understands. And through the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, we can find our way and walk the path that God has already laid out for us. He's told us in Psalm 37, I believe it is, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we know that there's a path laid out for each individual, for us to walk and to contend for the faith. And because God has given us this faith, and of course faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith is trusting what the Word of God says without understanding everything about it. And we come to that conclusion by proving each day what the Word of God says. We take it, we read it, we internalize it, we apply it. And as we do, we find out that it is always and will always remain true. And based on that, that will grow our faith and help us to take on the enemies of God. In Jude, verse 3, he said, "It was needful for me to write unto you." He's writing to Christians. He's saying, "I need to remind you of some things. I need to put something before you so you have an idea that I understand the struggle. And you're going to go through the struggle just as I have." Jude is no different than you and I. He's a man. He's a man that was a sinner lost on the way to hell until he put his faith and trust in Christ. And he's learned what it has been like to contend for the faith or live for the cause of Christ. And what he's basically saying is, it's just not a good idea to do this, but it is an absolute necessity that we do it. He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So a contender is someone that must be in a position to win. Well, you and I are in a position to win. We have the victory. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second. I want you to go back to verse 54. Now again, this is talking about the rapture, if you will, beginning in verse 51. And in verse 54, he says, "So we this corruptible," talking about our old nature, "shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul's writing here, he's talking to the church and telling them, we have the victory. It's already been won. Now we have to learn to live in that victory. And as a contender, We are someone who believes that we can win or have already won. And you know, when I think of the word contender, I often think of maybe a boxer. You hear that, a heavyweight contender or lightweight contender or whatever. And when a boxer contends, he's someone who has been trained to do that. And I think about that, the training, the purpose of the training is to set him apart from other people. He learns how to hit. He learns how to move his feet. He learns how to get around the ring, sting like a butterfly, or whatever it was Ollie used to say. But then he's also someone who needs to endure the rigors of the fight. I can't imagine going 15 rounds. One time when I was, I probably was about 12 or 13, I used to go to this school. They had a summer kind of a rec program. Just kids showed up and you could do different things there, and they had someone overseeing things. And I showed up one day, and this kid wanted to box me. Now, I didn't want to box, but the guy that was kind of overseeing that day says, go ahead, it won't be that bad. And I already had problems with sinuses. I don't know if you've ever had sinus problems before, where it hurts right up here. Oh, it hurts so bad. And anyway, so I said, okay, and I put the gloves on. And I started knocking this guy around a little bit, and next thing I know, he's knocking me back. And it wasn't long, he was hitting me right here. And every time he hit me there, it about dropped me to my knees. I mean, it was so painful. And we went on and did this for a while, but after it was all done, and it wasn't a 15-minute round, it wasn't a 10-minute round, it wasn't a 5-minute round, it's probably 3 or 4 minutes, and said, let's quit. I remember after that going home, and I hurt so bad in my arms. I mean, I'd been slugging it out as hard as I could, and it was killing me. And I thought to myself, to box 15 rounds? How do they do that? Because they're trained. And they've been taught to persevere. And so we as well need to do that. And he needs to be called into that occupation, I think. Not everybody can be a boxer. I'm afraid just like not everybody can be Michael Jordan and not everybody can be Babe Ruth or any of that. You have to have a certain calling or skill to do that. And those people who box, I don't know if it's their mind or what. They just want to kill somebody or what, but they have to have a certain mindset to go out there and do that. I can't imagine making a living doing that. But we think about that and think about contending as a boxer, but what about a Christian? What about us? To be contenders of the faith? Well, number one, you have to be set apart, don't you? Sanctified. How does that come about? It comes about by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and then having the mindset that I'm going to follow God. That's where it all comes. And we have to be kept or preserved in Christ, understanding that we can persevere. When you get saved, you can do anything in Christ. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, right? Paul understood that. He could do it in Christ's strength, but not in his own. And that gives us the ability to persevere. Even when the situations are difficult, even when times are hard, we're not like the people of the world. And that could be illustrated real easy in folks passing on. Many times I've heard of people who observed families and groups of people as a relative has passed on. And the world falls apart. The family falls apart when they lose someone. And often when a Christian loses someone. Yes, they're still crying. There's sorrow, but it's a whole different attitude. Understanding that that person has gone on to a better place, the very place that we all want to go to, and yet he's got there before us. Now, we're going to miss them, and we do. But if we are any kind of a Christian at all and understand Christianity, we ought to be so glad for that person because they made it already. That place that I want to be at. It gives us the strength to persevere. But also we're called. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And that is God's calling for all people. For the fact is, Jesus was lifted up. We know that. And so that settles it right there. But if you need more evidence, you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're sanctified, we're preserved, and we persevere, and we are called. And it's important that we understand that and understand that God's plan requires all of those situations, that we have to be in the battlefront. You know, when I think of all these documentaries I've been watching these men fight. Now, some people have different opinions about things. I recently watched one about Vietnam, and the last one I watched, it had ex-soldiers or veterans speaking about the war. And even though they probably realize today that we didn't win the war, and maybe we shouldn't even have been there, every one of them said they'd do it again. Why? Because they were being obedient to the country that had called them to go do this. Now, our country is not always perfect and don't make right decisions. We understand that. And we understand our leaders don't always tell us the truth as well. But I'll be honest with you. If I would have been 2 years older, I would have been in Vietnam. Because I felt it was my duty to serve my country. Of course, I ended up in the Navy anyway. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people like that. And even today, as you listen to them, these guys are a little bit older than me, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years older than me, that went to Vietnam. They'll tell you that even though they may not feel like it was a right war to be in, they still would do it again for the simple reason they believed in this country and they believed in the flag that we serve. And you know, some people don't get that. And when I think about that, what about Christians? Why would we give up when we have a higher calling than any military person in any country? See, our calling is a higher calling because it comes from God Himself. And He's got things for us to do. Difficult things. Things that we don't think we can do. Imagine today, if you were younger, 18, Vietnam was going on, and they had the draft going on. Back in the days of the draft, you were drafted in the service. You either went in the Army or the military through the draft. If you got in the Navy or the Air Force, it's because you volunteered. It's about the way it worked. And so if you waited to the draft, you could end up in one of those branches. And if you ended up in the Marines, I want to tell you something, those guys are tough. They're tough. The training is rigorous. The training is difficult. And when I think about that, I think, man, I probably wouldn't have made it. I don't know. You'd have to really be gung-ho and saying, I'm doing this no matter what. When we were in the Navy, we had to beg to go to the obstacle course. We got to go once. Tough, wasn't it? Well, we're the, of course, you know that the Marines are the men edition of the Navy. You know that, don't you? They belong to the Navy. Now, Marines don't like to hear that, but that's true. And nonetheless, but they're the men's department, I guess. But the fact is, these guys are willing to do what it takes to get done. We ought to have the same attitude. We ought to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. And it's part of the training that He has for us. He understands that you are not capable yet. You're like the civilian who signed the paper and said, I'm going to join up. And when you joined up or put your faith in Jesus Christ, He said, okay, now you're ready to get trained. And that's what this life is about training. And the sooner we equip ourselves with the things of God, the sooner we'll be able to have some of these victories that God's talking about. And He wants to use each one of us. I mean, I'm amazed at the God Almighty in heaven who chose to use people on this earth to take His message to those who don't want to hear it. I don't understand it. He could come up with a better method. He could have done it a better way. He could have sent somebody else. The angels could have done it if he so chose. But he chose you and me, sinners. And why did he do that? Because he wanted an army that was an all-volunteer army. And that's what we are. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. We volunteered. And when we volunteered, it wasn't a draft. Then you chose to follow God. You chose to go through the training. You chose to learn what it was to be a Christian, to live a holy, godly, separated life. And you did that by faith, believing that what God said He would do. And you hopefully have been proving Him since the day you got saved, by just stepping out and doing what He said and allowing Him to show you that He's faithful in what He said He'd do. So we have to contend for the faith. How do we do that? We stand on the Word of God. A lot of people don't believe the Word of God. I'm talking about Christians. A lot of people want to take the Word of God and try to make it say what they want it to say. There's a debate today in churches across the world about homosexuality. Can pastors be a person of that persuasion? What's the Bible say? I don't think so. In fact, a lady, according to the Scriptures, cannot be a pastor. At least the Bible I read. And there's a lot of contention for a lot of things. I mean, the whole aspect of creation is being contended for today in our churches. Our churches are saying, well, we got to figure out how we can make science and creation go together. And so, I guess initially, years ago, the gap theory came up. Someone took a verse out of Peter, where Peter writes, a day with the Lord is just 1,000 years, and vice versa. And they've taken that and kind of said, well, that's what it says there, so maybe this day in creation was really 1,000 years. So instead of 6 days, it was 6,000 years. Okay? When I study the Hebrew and look at the words in the Bible, the word yom doesn't mean that it could be interpreted as 1,000 years. It doesn't say that. You look at it there in the first mention and look at other places, it's a literal 24-hour day. So we as Christians need to understand that and be able to explain that and stand on that. Too often, we think it doesn't matter. But you know, that's where they're winning the battle, is in creation today. If they can disprove creation in their mind, then the whole Bible goes out the window. None of it's true. If you could disprove creation to me, I would agree with that. That if creation is a lie, so is everything else in this Bible. But you can't disprove it. In fact, the more you dig, the more you find out it's right and it is true. The things that the Bible says happened, happened. And they're finding that out more and more. They don't want to tell us that. But we as Christians need to take the Word of God literally for what it says and stick to it. We also, contending for the faith, is to encourage others. Encourage the pastor. Encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we do that? It's not just by words, but it's by actions as well. It's by demonstrating that we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to live according to the Scriptures. And yes, it's not always easy, but you can do it as well. I don't know about you, I get my best encouragement at seeing other believers that are willing to submit to God and live for Him. I get discouraged when I see Christians who don't understand what it means to take the deep things of God and apply them in their lives, and yet live like the world and think God's going to bless them for that. I don't get that out of the Bible anywhere. When I see the word if That's a condition. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. So keeping his commandments demonstrates what? It demonstrates that you love him. It's contending for the faith. It's believing and encouraging other people. We're to pray for other people. That's how we contend for the faith. Even when those people don't care about the things of God, pray for them. I personally believe not a soul is saved without somebody praying for them along the way. Whether it's another Christian in a church or a family member, mom, dad, somebody. Then give out the gospel to others. That's contending for the faith. If we're not passing the gospel out, we're not contending for the faith. Why do you think we're losing the opportunities today of freedom of speech? As long as you talk the political talk of today, you're okay. But if you start spouting the words of the Bible, you're bothering me. You're offending me. I don't want to hear that stuff. You're not allowed to come on my campus. You're not allowed to speak this kind of words. I need a safe zone. You're hurting my ears. You're hurting my feelings. Today, we live in a society that it won't be long that you will not be able to take the Word of God and speak it in the public arena. I believe that's coming to the head in a country we call America today. Because they've already trained that last generation, those people in college today, that these things are wrong. And they believe it. They're going to be the next leaders. And 10, 20 years down the road, you wait and see. We'll not have the opportunity. Why? It's because we chose not to contend for the faith. Contending for the faith is to teach others. Having the opportunity to influence other people for right. So as we study these things and understand they're there for us, that we have the right to do this, but not only the right, we have a mandate. Here is Jude is writing, understanding, and we're not going to read the rest of it, but he goes and he tells us about these folks who have turned from God, did those things which were wrong. He says, don't be like that. He said, it's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's some things that we need to understand. There's things people are trying to erase or eradicate. For instance, the virgin birth of Christ. That's important. If you don't believe that, I don't believe you can be saved. But we need to understand that people would like to destroy that and tear that down. They would like to take the idea that Jesus Christ was God and throw it out the door. My Bible says in John verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, verses 1 and 2 tells us who the Word is. It was Jesus. So we're to contend for the faith, contending for the substitutionary death of the Lord on the cross. Understanding that it had to happen. Understanding that Jesus did it willingly. Contending for the Scriptures. Today, there is the Bible book club of the month thing. You can get your neuter gendered Bible. You can get your Living Bible? What's that called? I can't remember. It's a book. It was paraphrased. It was a paraphrased Bible years ago. It's called the Living something. But anyway, it wasn't the Word of God. Somebody else wrote that to teach his children. And it was, so he just paraphrased the Bible. But it's not the Word of God. And so often we'll take those things and we'll call those the Word of God. There's a lot of Bibles out there, the NIV, the American Standard, the Revised Version of the American Standard and others, they're not right. You can go as far as even say, I believe personally, that the New King James, which is based on the Westcott-Hort, they looked at the Westcott-Hort versions of the Greek to kind of come up with that Bible. It's not right. They take out some serious things, but it's subtle. You don't even know it sometimes. And you and I as Christians ought to know real quick that Satan is subtle. Where's the first place we find a subtle Satan? Where? Genesis, in the garden. When he's talking to Eve, he takes the scriptures and he twists them. He gives her a little bit of truth and tells a lie along with it. Ye shall become as gods. So we need to be careful contending for the Bible. And the reason I believe the King James Bible is the Bible that God has inspired is because, not the English version, obviously, it's the Greek and the Hebrew that it comes off of. It's all about preservation. It's all about God preserving His Word for everyone. Westcott and Hort didn't come out with their new text until 1858 or something like that. So if I look at that, then I have to say to myself, if that's the genuine original or real, then God didn't give the Word of God to anybody before that, or they didn't have the real Word of God. Don't believe that. In Psalm 119, he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And for us to understand, I don't know about you, but if everybody in your church has a different version, how can they even be on the same page? What if we got up here and says, let's do our responsive reading. Take your Bibles and open it to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We read the first verse and the second verse, or verse 29, you guys read. And there was 30 people reading different versions. What would that sound like? Confusion. The Tower of Babel all over again, probably. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So God is going to give us what's right. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the one coming up with all these Bible versions. And I truly believe that the Bible is God's Word. And they want to do away with it today. I believe it's literal. I believe it's plenary or complete. I believe it's verbal. Just as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is God breathed. So we must contend. We need to do this with convictions. Earnestly do it. Believing it. The faith that was delivered to us is a faith that we live by. You get saved by putting your faith in Jesus, right? Well, how do you live the Christian life? By putting your faith in what the Word of God says. God gave Paul inspiration. God gave James inspiration. God gave Peter inspiration. God gave Jude inspiration. Why? That we might know the mind of Christ. Now, if you study all of these different books in the New Testament, you will find that not one of them is contrary to the other. But they reinforce over and over and over again the same things that we need to know. Some give more detail, some a little less. But it's there for us that we might understand. You think, well, Paul, why did he write to the Ephesians and Colossians and the Philippians and all these? He wrote these different letters so each one of these churches would hear the similar thing. And they are similar. If you read them, they're not verbatim, word for word, because he started from scratch and wrote them again. But if you read these, you find out real quick that servants are to obey their masters. They teach that, all of them. They teach us to be separated. They teach us to prove what God has said. You know, you think about over the history of time, and we were talking a little bit about Nero earlier, lots of folks have died for the Word of God. You know, we live in America and we take our standard as the flag. We'll salute the flag and we'll cross our hearts with our hands. We'll sing the Star Spangled Banner. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but years ago and even often now, I used to get a little tinge that ran up my spine. I thought, man, this is America. This is the country that we live in. And then we have the Word of God. This is our standard. Much better standard than the American flag is, isn't it? Because these are the words of God. And they're given to us in 66 books. And not for just me as the pastor, or maybe for the deacons or the Sunday school teacher, but for every individual this Bible is given to. So they themselves can seek God's face and discern God's will. And He wants to deliver that to them. We need to stand for what's right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. A lot of people preach the gospel of easy believism. Just say this prayer, it'll get you to heaven. Tell you what, if you say that prayer and don't believe it by faith, it's going to send you to hell. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the relationship. And so we, just as Paul and Jude and others, we need to believe and act accordingly. As Paul had written, to live as Christ and to die as gain, that ought to be our motto in the Christian life. And the choices we make every day ought to be based on living for Christ. And if we do that, we're going to be contenders. And as contenders, you are going to see the devil. You're going to see the world up close, because those things will want to knock you down and to force you to quit. The stronger you get in Christ, the stronger the opposition. If you're not feeling opposition today, it might be because you're weak in the faith. If you're going along and never having to stand up or do anything for the cause of Christ, nobody ever approaches you or you never talk to anybody about those things, then maybe you need to understand that you're missing the mark. That you got the uniform, but you forgot to put it on. You didn't get issued the weapons. You didn't get any of the equipment that helps you defend, like the flak jacket, the helmet, the things you need to contend. Because if you're contending, you need every piece of equipment that God has. Just as Ephesians 6 explains to us, we need to have that on and be ready. We ought to contend continually. That means we're not to give up until the Lord comes back. We keep on keeping on. And we think about the strength that God can give to any of us if we're willing to ask Him for it. I think sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid to ask God because He might do something in our life that might scare us. Years ago, I used to think, well, Lord, I want to serve You, but there are certain places I don't want to go. And one of those places was here. Not here specifically, but here in New England. I had prayed a prayer one time, says, Lord, I'll go anywhere You want, but don't send me to New England. Don't send me to Florida. I'll be okay. And, you know, the places He sent me. Florida was the first place. And then I candidated two churches in New England. And I said, okay, Lord, whatever. You know better than I do. And really, when we're willing to do that, he opens the gate and opens the door real quick. You'll be surprised. And he'll start giving things to you to help you. And he's going to embolden you and give you the strength to accomplish that which he asked you to do. We have to do this with compassion as well. You know, there are people out there, and I had a hard time for years. Because in my mind, I rejected the lost. I rejected the way they looked, the way they act, the way they talked. As far as I was concerned, yeah, I would tell them the gospel, but I didn't really care about them at all. I didn't seek them out. Didn't want to be around them. But the Lord broke my heart years ago when he put me in a place that when I walked into, I was kind of shocked because the people that I was working with, strange to me. But God dealt with me and said, these are the people who need Christ. And so we as Christians contending for the faith ought to see people where they're at. Not get offended easily either. Now, I don't like to hear somebody take God's name in vain. It just bites at me. But we have to understand where they're at. Until they realize that God is the Lord and really needs to be the Lord of their life, God doesn't mean anything to them, even though he's your master and your Lord. So we shouldn't get offended easily by that. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, would you please not say those words and explain those things to them, but then they may mock you and even get worse. But if you're trying to be a witness, especially somebody at work that you can't get away from, and there are those people, you're kind of stuck in that situation. You have to live in a world of compassion. Pray for those people and ask God to change them. There's a lot of folks out there that are dying and going to hell. I was one of them. You were as well. And God changed your life. He tells us in this same passage, in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And we need to mark these creepers. Because they want to come in and they want to destroy the church, our testimony. You think and I think sometimes that nobody sees me or hears me or is around. But I've heard this many times, personally and from other Christians, where someone would come up to them and say, I just saw what you did, and you claim to be a Christian? Well, there's nothing that cuts harder than a lost person coming up to you and throwing that in your face, knowing that they're right. And they do that. And they want to do that. You see, we have a responsibility as the church of God, as the bride of Christ, to declare the truth. Because we have to influence. We have to influence our communities, our cities, our country, our state, the nation, the world. And I'm afraid we've lost the battle. We've been in the war for a long time, since Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the longer we're in it, the worse it gets for us. I've heard, now I don't know the actual number anymore, but at one time I heard there were 600 permanent residents in Stratton. There may be more, maybe less, I'm not sure. Maybe somebody can update me there. But I look in our room and I don't see very many people compared to 600 people. And I say to myself, what are we doing? I could take out half the pews and we'd still have room for people to come. We need to fill these pews. Fill them with those that know Christ as their Savior. How do we do that? We contend for the faith. We deliver the Word of God. We share with people. And we try to help them to understand. There are people that are going to try to destroy us. And, of course, the world is the biggest part of it. That's why Jesus, through John, told us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And really, the world is at enmity with God. If we could ever understand that and judge everything based on that, Lord, is this the philosophy of the world? Well, then I just can't go there because it hurts you. You disapprove of this. And I, as your child, disapprove of this as well. And it's hard for us to discern sometimes, but we need to be careful. And that's why I say the closer you get to Christ, the more you're going to discern. You're going to understand the deep things of God. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe. And that's where we learn that we give up certain things because they're not fruitful for the cause of Christ. They're not going to influence people for the good. They're not going to help others see Jesus. And often it's because of creepers creeping in unawares. We don't catch them. There's a condemnation if we're not careful. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this combination." Or condemnation, excuse me. And that means they've already made up their minds. They're going to live this way and they're going to choose to destroy and to tear down the things of God. He calls them ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we need Christians to understand that our decisions ought to be based on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what guides us and directs us. It's the convicting Word of God that takes and changes us. Also, it confirms to us as well. There's the positive. You go about living your life and you know you're doing right. The Holy Spirit confirms that. That's such a good feeling, too, to know that you're doing what's right. Not in a prideful way, but in the way that you want to please your Lord. So we need to be careful that we see these people for who they are. And the Bible teaches us we're to mark them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." What this means is you don't get out your big yellow pen and put a mark on their forehead. It means you note who they are and what they're doing, and you avoid them. In other words, you don't go out of your way to spend time with them. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be mean-spirited. If you run into somebody in the post office that you know has been church-disciplined or is someone who causes division, you don't sit there and rattle their cage and call them names and yell at them and stuff like that. You wish them a good day, and if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, you do that. Or share the fact that they haven't been living their life. You get the opportunity. You do what you can. But other than that, "Hey, John, I'll meet you out there and we'll go fishing next week. How about that?" You know, you don't do that. Even if that's what you did every Sunday, or excuse me, every Saturday of your life. Hopefully you don't do it on Sunday. But we're to do that. As we think about our faith is constantly being renewed. And the reason it is, or the way it is by when you put your faith in something and you see it come true, that gives you more strength to put your faith in a greater or a deeper sense that God might have called you to. I often share the illustration of a missionary. I do not believe that someone who just gets saved... Now, it could happen because Paul was one of those people, believe it or not, but very few people have I seen in my lifetime that are like this, that get saved and the next week they say, "I'm heading for the mission field." And they start deputation and take off. Now, it could happen. Paul is an example of that. He got it right first time. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Boom. That's all it was. Settled in his mind. He's going to serve God. But often what happens is a Christian gets saved and they start the training program. They start growing in grace. They start trusting the Word of God. It might begin with something as simple as tithing. They realize that man, I can barely make ends meet now, but the Bible says I ought to tithe. You know what? I'm going to tithe and see what happens. And then they realize that God is taking care of them. Now, He's also changing their mind and the way they spend their money. Some of the things they used to buy, they don't buy no more. Cigarettes, for instance, are very expensive. Think of all the money you can save if you didn't buy cigarettes. And they're not as though they're healthy for you either. And it is a stinking habit, I'm sorry to say. But the fact of the matter is, when you get saved, you start seeing things from a different perspective. And as you put your faith in those things that God shows you, He's going to grow you. And one day, God's going to say, you know what? Matt, I want you to go to Siberia. And Matt's going to say, well, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And he's going to set his mind on pleasing God and doing what God has called him to do. But it takes living by faith and trusting God. Now, not that anybody's perfect, but you learn through faith that God will take care of you wherever He wants you to be. That's why I say it's so important that you and I go to God first in every situation. For instance, you have kidney failure. What do? Well, I got to go run the doctor. Well, before you run the doctor, how about running to God? And you say, what are you talking about? Now, you don't have to go far because He can hear you right where you're at. But just go and talk to Him and tell Him the need. He already knows it, but He wants to hear from you. Why? Because you show Him that you're dependent on Him more than anything else. And when you go to the great physician, He can provide the right physician. Amen's right. In every situation, go to God first and let Him show Himself mighty in your life by providing what you need. And He will do that. As we look at this passage and think about this, I think here we're at the end of the Bible, if you will. Now, that doesn't mean this is written at the end of the Bible or whatever. It's just the way that men of God, led by God, put it together. But here it says, it was needful for me to write. And when I think about that, I think about the fact that we need to always be reminded of what it is to be a Christian. And every time we're exhorted, we need to take that and dwell on that a little bit. Chew it up. Meditate on it. And ask God to help us to understand it fully and completely. What does it mean for me to live this life of faith? What are the actions I need to do? What are you calling me to do, God? You say to yourself, well, I've got friends and family that aren't saved, but yet I still spend time with them and doing activities and different things. And you feel, well, you're justified because they're family. When the Bible says they're lost, they're unsaved, and we're not to be unequally yoked. So what God is saying is, the time you spend with those people is not a time of fellowship. It's a time that you're mindful they need to be saved. And that's what you're trying to do. That is the purpose of this. And when you think about that, you say to yourself, but that just don't make sense to me. I want to tell you something. God's way is always right. Half the time, our family and friends don't get saved because they see our lives and we're doing the same thing they are with them. So why in the world would they ever get saved? But when you do it God's way, as God teaches, they might see a difference. They might understand. Look, salvation is not contingent on me. It's contingent on God and that person choosing. Now, the only way that I have an influence, though, is to live the life and to show others that it's real. The only way you can do it is to do the same thing. And that's by trusting God in every area of our life. Contending for the faith, if you will. And that's what it's talking about. Contending for the faith. I'm reminded of... I'm going to close here. I'm going longer than I should have. But John told me a story one time, Caldwell, about years ago. He was a member of one of these societies, the Masons. Isn't that right, John? And John got saved. Through his salvation and training, at some point, he had to go and say, I can't be a member here anymore. Now, those guys were real pleased with that, weren't they? They really patted you on the back and said, way to go, John. You're a great guy. I bet you they chastised him. I bet they rejected him. I remember one of the guys came in up at the post office one day, and he put to me, he says, hey, you need to be part of the Masons. And I said, well, I can't do that. He says, why not? And I shared with him, why not? And from then on, he didn't say much to me. He didn't care about talking to me anymore. And what John did was, it's what Jude is telling us to do, contend for the faith. He made a decision, and that decision was the right decision. And we have to do the same thing, even when those are our relatives and our friends and people we know. Some of your relatives were members of the Masons, were they not? In fact, I know a couple of them still. But the fact is, we got to contend for the faith. So you and I have to choose what we're going to do. Are we going to follow God all the time? Or are we going to pick and choose? This part of the Bible, I can do that part. This part, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not going to even worry about it. Well, you're not even at the battlefront yet. You're not going to get to the battlefront until you're willing to submit everything. When that Marine signs the paper and joins the Marines, he submits to everything they want to do to him. And that's some pretty nasty stuff sometimes. I remember before I went to the Navy, I was talking to some of those old guys that were in World War II. And they were telling me about boot camp at Parris Island. And they said, yeah, I remember we had to go clean the toilets. And after we cleaned the toilets, they came in and said, are those toilets clean? We said, yes, sir, yes, sir, or whatever. He says, okay, get a cup. I want you to get a drink. And they made them drink out of the toilet. And they did it. I'm glad they cleaned it. I'm sure they are too. But the fact of the matter is, that's kind of the attitude we need to have with Jesus Christ, that we're willing to do whatever he tells us to do, knowing that what he tells us to do is best for our lives. The question is, are you contending today? You know in your heart of hearts if you are or not. If you're not, it's a good time to come forward and make a decision and say, God, I haven't been contending, and I want to. Please show me, forgive me, help me. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be mindful of the things that you have for us, that you've given these men these words that we might be reminded continually of what we have in Christ. Yes, we have the victory, but we need to live in the victory. Just saying you have the victory doesn't carry a lot of weight. But acting like you have the victory, that's where it's demonstrating the truth. Father, help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to ask you to stand, and as you do so,